Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Once again before us this morning, we have a parable of Jesus, a parable teaching us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And as we so often find in the Gospels, the kingdom of heaven is rather unlike the kingdoms of the world. Today, presented before us, is the matter of compensation versus forgiveness. The kingdoms of this world, they operate according to fair and just compensation or restitution. Pay what you owe is often the creed of this world. And in the world, that's a good thing. If somebody serves you, if somebody gives you a gift, if somebody provides something for you, it is proper that you respond in kind. When dealing with matters of business, if somebody should come and take care of your furnace or repair your car, you go to the grocery store and buy food and drink, you should render fair compensation for these things. And when it comes to debts, yes, you should see that you pay your debts, pay off your loans in a timely fashion. This is how the kingdom of the world ought to operate. Because we are sinners, we would surely take advantage of one another if the curb of the law was not in place. We've seen what kind of chaos ensues when this principle of compensation is not followed. All the more, we know in this world there ought to be restitution for crimes that have been committed. The thief should pay back what he has stolen. The slanderer should recant his lies. The abuser should be locked up. The murderer should be punished, perhaps even to the point of his own death. Again, we've seen how unjust it all is when this principle of restitution is not followed in our world. A judge who simply lets criminals go off without any imprisonment, any punishment, is a wicked judge. This is how the kingdom of the world operates, and it's a good way for it to operate, according to the law. But the kingdom of heaven, vastly different. Kingdom of heaven, run by grace, grace alone. It operates according to the gospel. Again, Jesus teaches this again and again in parables, how the kingdom of heaven is like a master who goes out and hires servants for his vineyard and pays them all the same wage, no matter how long they have worked. The kingdom of heaven is like a gracious father who gives his wayward son half of his inheritance and then welcomes him back with opened arms, even throws him a party when he returns in repentance. The kingdom of heaven, like a king, was willing to forgive his servant an extraordinary debt, 10,000 talents. Now, exactly how much a talent is worth depends on a few things. There's a lot of different calculations on what a talent is worth. But however you count them, 10,000 talents is extremely high. One estimation is that a talent is the equivalent of a day of 20 years' wages. So if you do the math, the debt owed by the servant to the king is something like 200,000 years' worth of debt. Again, whether that's accurate or not, we know it would take an insane amount of time for this debt to be paid. One wonders how he could have even accrued such a debt in the first place. But this parable is teaching us spiritual truth, of course, and that is we owe God a far greater debt, a debt that could never be repaid, not in 200,000, not in 200 million years, the debt of our sin. By what the Roman Catholic Church, for example, erroneously teaches in their doctrine of purgatory, sin cannot be worked off. You cannot purge yourself of sin following death in some realm of suffering known as purgatory. For sin is not simply a matter of quantity, counting up the number of sins you've committed so that you can do the exact same number of good works to pay them off? No. Sin is a corruption of your very nature. It is a quality within you, something that indeed cannot be paid off by your works or by your sufferings. No. And that's what makes the servant's plea so laughable. Even if the king had more patience with him after all, which, in the first place, he had shown his immense patience in allowing the servant to rack up that kind of debt in the first place. Nevertheless, all the time in the world would not allow that servant to pay back all that he owed. Again, this is what a lot of people think they can do for God, however. I've committed this sin, and therefore I'm going to say this prayer. I've broken this commandment, and therefore I am going to do this good work. I have hurt these people in these ways, and therefore I am going to give charitably to these people to pay it all back. So on and so forth. But that is not possible. You cannot pay your debt of sin yourself. The servant couldn't. Not even if he had been locked up with his wife and his children. Not even if he had given the firstborn of his flesh, the fruit of his body, to pay the sin of his soul, like Micah said in our Old Testament lesson. No. But there was one who could pay his debt. The king. The king could afford it. The king did pay back that debt, so to speak. He heard his servant's pathetic cry, and his heart was moved out of pity. And out of pity, that king, that master of the servant, released him and forgave him the debt. Now, the king had no good reason to do this, at least from an earthly perspective. Now, if he had reduced the debt to a more manageable amount, if he had simply offered to accept whatever the servant could afford to pay, that in and of itself would have proven him to be an exceedingly gracious and merciful Lord. But he did far more than that. He didn't receive whatever pittance the servant could provide. He didn't accept whatever the servant could scrabble together. He wiped the debt completely away. All it took was a single word. That debt was filled. 200,000 years worth of labor was accomplished. The servant was squarely back in the black. The king could afford to do this, and so he did. He paid the debt, so to speak. When the king forgave the debt, those talents didn't magically reappear in his treasury again. When he forgave the debt, his ledger didn't magically have plus 10,000 talents written in it. No. He suffered the loss himself. He paid the debt himself. This is what our God has done for you. God has paid your debt, a debt you could never afford. His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth, and he bore our sins in his body on the tree of the cross so that he might pay for those sins with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Your debt is paid in full. Not with gold or silver, no. With something far more precious. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. The blood of God's only begotten Son. God is the only one who could afford to pay the wages of your sin. And not just for you alone, but for the sins of the whole world. We sang this, we confessed this at the beginning of the service. Christ, the Lamb of God, who takest away the sin of the world. He did so. He could do so. He has done so. Of his pure, holy, boundless love for you and for all sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For you, for me, for the world, forgiveness of sins comes without cost, by grace and grace alone, through faith and faith alone, without any work or merit on our part. But it was not cheap or free for God. The cost was indeed the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, bitter sufferings and death for you. But he has done this for you. And therefore, if you feel the weight of your sins today, if you know that great debt which you have owed to God because of your transgressions, then hear this wonderful word from the Lord Jesus himself, words spoken to you. Go in peace. You are forgiven. Your debt is paid. God has delivered the forgiveness of sins won by Jesus Christ on the cross to you. In your hearing of the gospel, the good news today, in your reception of the Lord's Supper, his very body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of your sins this day, he simply calls you to believe it, to trust him, to receive this promise in faith. Why, when we came to this church this morning, we didn't speak as the servant did, begging, have patience with us and we will pay back everything. Those words are not part of the confession of sins. Again, we know that all the time in the universe would never give us enough time to pay back our debt of sin. Instead, we came and in humility we prayed, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. And we begged him of his boundless mercy for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of his begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. By God's grace and mercy alone, we receive exactly that for which we have prayed, that in which we believe, free and full forgiveness of every single sin. All our sins and iniquities are confessed. All your sins and iniquities are forgiven. Because no matter how many sins and iniquities you may have, God's mercy toward you is boundless. Out of boundless mercy toward you, he continues to bestow forgiveness upon forgiveness, like an overflowing fountain, as the Large Catechism puts it. Beginning in holy baptism, when your sins are washed away and Christ claims you as his own to be his brother or sister, an heir of the kingdom of heaven. Then, day after day, as you hear the gospel, week after week, as you receive the sacrament, time and time again, as you are absolved of your sins, you are forgiven. Your faith is strengthened and preserved unto life everlasting. Your Christians cling to this promise, cling to this declaration that your debt is paid. Do not doubt, only believe that Jesus Christ, your Lord and King, is your Savior, who has paid your debt. Trust him. His word never fails. Now, if that was the place where the parable ended, that would be well and good. We simply concluded, after the forgiveness granted the servant, this is the gospel of the Lord. Indeed, it would be. How beautiful a declaration of the gospel it is. But as you know and as you heard, Jesus did not end his parable there. He wills to teach us more about forgiveness, namely, our forgiveness. Our forgiveness toward others, specifically toward our brothers and sisters who have sinned against us. And a warning as to what shall happen should we refuse to forgive. We hear in this parable, after the servant had been forgiven this great debt, he seems to have forgotten all that he had learned and all that he had received about grace. He went out and he throttled his fellow servant, one who owed him 100 denarii. That is, again, based on how you calculate it, about 100 days' wages. Now note that that's not an insignificant amount. That's a pretty good debt that was owed from the second servant to the first servant. But of course it was nothing compared to the impossible debt the first servant had. Nevertheless, in anger, in a sense of retribution, that first servant went out and seized the second servant and demanded that he pay what he owed. First servant went out after receiving the king's mercy, not to pay it forward, so to speak, not in order to show that same forgiveness, that same mercy to his brother, but rather to seek what he deserved. The second servant begged and he pleaded. He used even the same plea, the same words for mercy that the first servant used before the king. But the more he pleaded, the more stubborn that first servant became. Indeed, he refused to hear his pleas for mercy and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. This scandalizes the rest of the servants. The rest of the servants are shocked and offended to hear and to see this behavior from the servant who had been forgiven so much. So they went and reported all of this to the king. And when the king heard, his pity for that first servant was replaced by wrath. "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" Yes, the king declares him in that moment to be wicked. He wasn't wicked before when he had racked up a debt that would be take hundreds of thousands of years to repay. But now he is wicked. He is declared to be wicked because he refuses to forgive, because he abuses his master's grace. In short, he rejects his master's grace. This is why he is declared to be wicked. From this second half of the parable, we learn two things about the unforgiveness of a Christian. First, it is a terrible scandal to the church. In the parable, it's the other servants who are taken aback and flee to the king to report what is happening. In the same way, when a Christian refuses to forgive his brother, it is an offense to the body of Christ. It is a scandal to this communion of saints. And indeed, God knows and hears about it in the pleas and prayers of his people. And secondly, we find that of all the wicked sins that one can commit, there are few things more wicked, maybe nothing more wicked, than that refusal to forgive a fellow Christian. Much like Jesus teaches elsewhere regarding the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, all sins will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So in the same way, all sins may be forgiven, but when we refuse to forgive, then we are refusing the forgiveness which God himself would give by grace and grace alone. We blaspheme the Holy Spirit by rejecting his work, by rejecting his call to mercy. We reject God, fall into unbelief, and therefore our sin remains. It's not just in this parable that Jesus warns about this unforgiveness. He does so throughout the gospel. It's remarkable, in fact, how much time Jesus spends warning against unforgiveness. In the Sermon on the Mount, you may remember, Jesus says, "If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Likewise, after teaching the Lord's Prayer, Jesus expounds only on the fifth petition, saying, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again here, Jesus warns at the conclusion of the parable, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is a serious matter for our Lord Jesus. It is serious because he himself has borne your sins in his body on the cross, because he himself has paid the debt of your sins by his blood. And again, as we confessed at the beginning of the service, he has done so for the whole world. Christ truly is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That is to say, your sins and the sins of those who have trespassed against you. Your sins are declared to be forgiven by grace and grace alone, and so also are the sins of your fellow Christian. Yes, even those sins that he has committed against you. God does not hold the Christian's sins against him. How could you do so? Therefore, you must forgive, especially your Christian brothers and sisters. This is necessary. Jesus says it's necessary. When Peter asked at the beginning of our gospel account today if he should forgive his brothers even 7 times, he was being quite generous, at least from an earthly perspective. But from a divine perspective, he wasn't even close. Jesus said in response, 70 times 7. That is, without counting. For again, God does not count your sins against you. He counts you as righteous in his sight. He, by his boundless mercy, has forgiven you all your sins and iniquities. If God, again, has forgiven all your sins and iniquities, what is the sin your brother or sister has committed against you? But a drop of water compared to the ocean. So to put it plainly, your fellow Christian offends you in any way, sins against you, trespasses against you, owes you a debt, anyway, big or small, and says to you, I'm sorry, the only proper response for you as a Christian is to say, I forgive you. Jesus forgives you. You are forgiven. If you refuse to do this, repent, and pray that God, our gracious Lord, would grant you his mercy and soften your heart and strengthen you to forgive before you are summoned before him. The Almighty Judge will then hold you accountable for your sinful debt. Pray that God would forgive you, and pray that you would be able to forgive others. And for those of you who wish to do this, who strive to do this, who desire to forgive as you have been forgiven, who believe and confess that the price of your sins has been paid by Christ, and yet struggle against the old Adam, who hold on to that debt, then hear the word of the Lord from Philippians chapter 1, our epistle lesson. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. You, as a Christian, you have been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, not by your own works or merits, but by God's grace alone, through the means of grace, his word and sacrament. That means a forgiving heart does not come from within you from your own strength, but from Jesus, who died for you, who has paid your debts, who has nailed those debts to the cross, who has washed your sins away, who has claimed you to be his servant, and yet more than a servant, a son, and an heir of the kingdom of heaven, who has washed you in holy baptism, who feeds you his very body and blood in the Lord's Supper, declares you to be righteous in his sight. Such, be strengthened in fervent love toward others, especially for your brother, and yes, even your brother who trespasses against you. In this world, everything operates according to the law. Compensation, retribution. And that's good in this world. But your citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore Christ our dear Lord calls you today to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that is, under the gospel, forgiven and forgiving. Receive the mercy of God in his word and sacrament today. Go forth in that same mercy to love and serve your neighbor and to forgive those who sin against you. Yes, when they trespass, forgive them. When they stumble, lift them up. When they struggle, have compassion on them and help them. Do so in faith, knowing that Christ, your dear Lord, has done all of this and more for you, and he will strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.